A number of texts tonight, so I'll be reading those as we come to them. Psalm 90 will be the first, but let me offer prayer as we come. Pray with me. Father, I freely confess this is not my strong suit tonight. I am that kind of person that looks out on life and thinks about the thing that's broken and has to be fixed. I don't by nature look out on my life or reflect on my life and think about all those blessings that I receive daily because you are a God who takes care of his children. So I pray that tonight this reflection would come home for all of us when we hear Paul say that we should give thanks in all circumstances. Most of us recognize that that's not the case with us. And of course it wasn't the case with the Thessalonians, or Paul would not have said it. So we pray, teach us, give us again incremental steps toward what it means to be people of thanksgiving. Our lives are rich with blessing. We pray that our awareness and so our joy and peace and freedom from anxiety would grow. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. For reasons having to do with my family of origin, I lived for many years, decades, with a darker view of life than necessary. It was very easy for me to agree with Psalm 90. For all our days pass away under your wrath, we bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Now, this is common. I think we read the Bible according to our disposition. All of us have an emotional makeup. It's impossible for us to sit down with a Bible and read it and not be touched by the way not only the Lord himself made us, gave us character, but also the things that happened in our lives, how those things have shaped us. So all of us do it. We read according to our disposition. We're probably reluctant to admit how much this is the case, so it's a good thing in a way to read around, to think about how am I built? How do I read the text? What should I guard against as I read? But eventually, even I notice things like the very end of Psalm 90, which I never paid much attention to until later in my life. And Moses writes this, last words, "Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us." Not just any old God, but our God. This is a personal thing. "And establish the work of our hands." Yes, establish the work of our hands. It's just the sort of thing you wouldn't write. You wouldn't pray it if there were no chance of having the favor of God rest upon you. Moses seems to feel like God is willing to have his favor rest upon him. And so he says that. Moses wasn't a man to sugarcoat things, so he speaks and thinks straight. If God were unwilling to bring fruit out of our labors, it's unlikely that Moses would say, "Establish the work of our hands." There's this sort of built-in idea that at the end of difficulty and trial, there's hope. There's a chance of resolution, that God can make things right, and that at the end of difficulty, there is this lifting. The text from Daniel 6, and I almost spoke on this briefly tonight, but the document that Daniel knows has been signed, do you know what this is? This is the decree. Moses had been made, along with 120 other men, a leader in Babylon, and there were only three presidents out of the 120, and Daniel was one of the presidents. And because, I forget the phrasing exactly, but because something like Daniel had an excellent disposition, eventually he's favored above all the other men, so the other 122. And you know how it is with power. They're jealous of him. They don't like the fact that he's esteemed above everybody else. We've all been in that place, maybe both sides of that equation. So They bring this decree. They know that Daniel is faithful to God, and the other men come to Darius and they say, we should have a decree in this nation that you can only worship an image of yourself, king of Babylon. And Darius agrees to that, and they, of course, know that Daniel's going to continue to pray to God. And so after the decree is issued, and that's the text that you got tonight, Daniel goes back to his room and he prays. And they catch him, of course, which they're waiting to do. And the kicker in this, the great phrase is, the very end, he got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. And here's the catch, as he had done previously. But when he gives thanks on this particular day, what does he know? He knows that he's signing his own death certificate. He, as far as he knows, this is the end of his life. And what is he doing at the end of his life? He's giving thanks. Why is he giving thanks? Because he had done it previously. Why did he give thanks previously? Because God was to him all just cause for thanksgiving. He had this notion that no matter what's going on now, God is faithful. And you can, regardless of circumstances, and of course in his case they were dire, you can give thanks to him because somehow he's going to make this work for my good. Romans 8:28. So, in passages like that and lots of others, especially in the Psalms, I came to see, and probably a pattern that you saw long before me, a pattern of trial crowned by blessing. It's all through the Bible, all through the Old Testament. In my devotions a few days ago, I came across this. And this is addressed to the Lord, of course. You who have made me see many troubles and calamities. This is the psalmist saying plain, this is the sovereignty of God. The psalmist knows that God ultimately carries the responsibility for the trial that the psalmist has gone through. You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. There's this persistent hope. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. All this is Psalm 71. If you go to the end of that psalm, it just gets better and better and better. It's wonderful. Again, all through the Psalms, all through the Old Testament, very little time tonight. Isn't this very much like the phrase that Jesus gives among his last words to the disciples? Behold, the hour is coming. So here's the trial. The hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. There's Jesus' own peace and hope, right? It hasn't gone anywhere. This is also just prior to Jesus' death, so this is the darkest hour of his earthly life, and yet he has this hope. The Father will be with me. I've said these things to you that in me, so he's giving the same thing to his disciples, in me you may have peace. In the world, this is how it goes here, in the world you will have tribulation, trial, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Blessing, right? There's hope. Peter says so much the same thing, and Peter says this repeatedly, but this is from chapter 1 of 1 Peter. By God's power, you are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. Here's the same dichotomy. Though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That too is trial and blessing, but you can hear it in Peter. You've turned a corner now into eschatology. It would be better to call this suffering and glory. A favorite theme of Paul, suffering and glory. Here it is in Romans 8. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed, here's the dichotomy, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Isn't this the pattern of the gospel? Isn't this the story of sin, trial, and redemption, blessing, suffering, and glory? Isn't this the cycle of Scripture, the cycle of your own life? Life, death, resurrection. I mean, with regard to your own character, aren't you always cycling through that? Life, death, resurrection. Something has to die, and something better is reborn in its place all the time. It's a cycle of hope, and it permeates your existence. It certainly permeates all of Scripture. I've said this many times before, but I love this idea, so I'm going to say it again. This is why all our stories have happy endings. I'm fascinated by the fact that you go to the movies. The movies are frequently made by people who do not know God, and the ending has to be happy. Why is that? Well, we're made in the image of God. We're just playing back to Him the storyline that's built into our DNA. Everybody is. It's true. Not everyone will reckon with that storyline and be redeemed, but it's still in every human heart. Isn't that what drives despair ultimately? That we know there should be hope and there isn't? And that causes despair. If it were really right that in this world, and you know, you could expect this on this planet, that despair were normal, or you know, somehow everything ending miserably were normal, then why would you be upset about it? Why would it bother anybody if that were the normal course of things? But built into every human soul is this notion that there needs to be a happy ending. My wife is never so happy as when there's a wedding at the end of the movie. So not only did they fall in love, but you got to have a piece of cake in effect. You know, you got to see the final moment of joy and happiness. So we love all the Jane Austen movies for that reason. And I'm like on the lookout for, you know, if I'm trying to sell a movie to her, you know, I say, honey, I think there's a wedding at the end of that. It's a right desire. You're ending on this upbeat. You know, earlier in life, I would have said, well, look, that's just not the way life goes. Be honest with yourself. Be realistic. There are very, very difficult things in this world. But what I couldn't see in those years is that eventually those things, for anyone who rests on Christ, eventually those things all come to an end. And they're replaced with what? Eternal joy. They're replaced with that. Obviously, I don't know where you're at tonight. Some of us are filled with joy tonight. Praise God. Some of us are in some kind of a pit. Most of us probably are in between those two somewhere. I don't know the condition of each soul, but I do know this. If you belong body and soul to Jesus Christ, your life is filled with hope. Your life is filled with promise. No matter what's happening to you right now, and it could be very dark and very difficult, no matter what's happening to you right now, your life is filled with hope. This thing ends well, people. It has a great and joyous and glorious finish. Peter's right, you may have to be grieved for a while by various trials, but the result will be praise and glory and honor. This is the ground of all our thanksgiving. Of course, we have many particular and current and circumstantial things to be thankful for also, but listen, even if all of those are stripped away from you, even if everything were taken from you, this is the end of Habakkuk, by the way, we would still have ground for hope and joy because God has not left you and has not forsaken you. I love it when Jesus says to the disciples, he says, "Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." You are his little flock. He says to you tonight, fear not, it is his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, make this go down deep into us. Bury this someplace deep in our souls where nothing can get at it. We pray that this would be in us in such a way that we are able to weather any storm. And if by some chance we lose touch with this, bring us back to it. Bring us back to you. Let us rest in you again. Find joy in you again. Hope in you again. This thing does end well, Father, because of your grace and because of your love freely poured out on your people. We praise you for that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.